Well, congregation, let's go to the Bible this morning. Now, eventually we're going to arrive at Proverbs 22:6, but let me give us a couple of passages we're going to read first. If you would first turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. There are several of these, well, a few anyway. We're going to read as background to getting then to our text for this morning, which is going to be in Proverbs chapter 22. So this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 2. I think it's very interesting that the passage I want us to read, which begins at verse 12, comes against the background of that which we know perhaps well, the issue of Hannah, that mother used of the Lord. So you know that, and I want you to be thinking of that as we read just a few verses in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, beginning at verse 12. Now, the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. And the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he would not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And if the man said to him, "They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires," he would then answer him, "No, but you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force." Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord." Then they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now, Eli was very old, and he had heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and men. Now turn ahead in your scripture to Ephesians chapter 6. Two short passages, one in Ephesians at chapter 6, and the next will be in Colossians chapter 3, words again with which we will be familiar. Ephesians 6, and beginning at verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Verses 20 and 21, "Children, Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And one more before then we'll go back to Proverbs. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy at chapter 1. And 3 through 5. 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 5. Paul says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So congregation, with those as good, helpful background, let's go to Proverbs 22. And verse 6. Proverbs chapter 22, a verse again you'll be familiar with, at verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Dearly beloved, the first half of that verse will be before our attention this morning. May the Lord bless the reading and then the preaching of his word. Let's ask his help this morning as we continue. Our dear Father, we thank you and praise you for the glorious truth of Holy Scripture given to us, that we might be strengthened, that we might be enabled to all that to which then you call us to. You have given first, and then you command after. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us not to separate the blessing from its responsibility. Help us this morning to hear with ears wanting to hear, with hearts desiring to know, with minds wanting to be instructed. Give us, O Lord, then, to walk with feet of obedience and hands to do all that you call us. We pray asking that you would help us. And so we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, one thing we must always be thinking about when we hear the gospel truth, when we are brought before the message of God's word, one thing we must always be ready to ask is, how am I to apply the word? Just how does this sweeping gospel of the work of Jesus Christ apply to me and my life, my circumstances, my particular challenges and blessings? Thinking of this historically for a moment, all the best reformers and Puritans emphasized what they called an experiential Christianity, an experiential Christianity. And this is exactly what we just saw in the baptism form, where after being strengthened in what God is speaking of and promising, then came these words, the parents shall be bound to give them further instruction in these things. What I was going to mention to us as I read through that baptism form, and of course forgot when I went from here down to there, was that there is in that baptism form a little title of transition in the form. It says, address to parents. And oh, dearly beloved, that's what this word is this morning. An address to parents. The Proverbs work in, like yeast to the dough, the Proverbs work in the practical aspects of God's word, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But note this, the Proverbs work that in by super concentrated thematic blasts. Like Proverbs 22, 6a. Train up a child in the way he should go. That is a super concentrated thematic blast, telling covenant parents to apply gospel truth every day by training your children. It is absolutely necessary that every covenant family obey this command. Notice that excludes none and includes all. It is absolutely necessary that every covenant family obey this command. So we want to notice that this morning in the following four ways. This command is based on an authority structure. Second, this command is based on a necessity. Third, this command requires authority, which is not, we're not going to be repeating point one. And fourthly, this command requires accepting the necessity. Beloved, which necessity? This one. The absolute necessity that every covenant family obey this command. Well, dearly beloved, this command is based on an authority structure. You will have noticed, if I ask it this way, you will have noticed that we did not ask little Owen this morning if he agreed with or if he thought it right and okay that we baptize him. He is a child. Now, far from this being a needless comment, we have arrived at the day where, far too often, in worldly, if not also in churchly homes, children rule the roost. I don't know if you noticed it, but after I had finished with this sermon this week, a little blip of a news story came up about some ridiculous, unbelievably insane idea that parents ought to get the permission of their infant children before they change their diapers. I'm not making it up. You can check me on that. And you say, well, that's insane. But the trajectory has been laid before it, you see. This word, this text, this part of the Word of God says to us exactly the opposite, to the nth degree, covering and comprehensively covering everything parents are called to do. We need, I think, in this day and age, to overtly state what should be obvious. This proverb only, and I'm using air quotes, please see those. This proverb only works, dare we say it that way, only works if the biblical authority structure is accepted upon which this proverb is built. A child, verse 6a, needs to be trained by a parent. Behind that, you see, is the reality that God has given parents and children. The baptism form speaks much of God's promises, his faithfulness. As we've already said, this is always first. It is preeminent that God has spoken, that he has created and established this covenant structure. But then secondly, as we've just said, the form has an address to the parent. Beloved, we please need to understand how significant this is, that the child is not asked anything. Now, this is one place, dear Christians, where we begin to see such a close link between covenant, the gospel, and authority. For those of you who are minded to think this way, I want you to make a connection between what we just said, those three things: covenant, the gospel, and authority, because another place we would see those, that triple connection, is in church discipline, which is essentially parenting. We don't need to say more about that now. God has given parents to children to raise them in the covenant by living and explaining two children, all of the implications of the gospel, to show them in every particular way the outworkings of the law and the gospel, that they might be raised in the truth. Parents are called, you see, to raise them by living and explaining to them the gospel. Notice again the language, the words you just heard in the form. Parents shall be bound to give them instruction in these things. Here are some other words we just heard. It was a question. Do you promise and intend to instruct this child as soon as he is able to understand? Why do we need those kinds of statements and questions? Because of a necessity, one to which we're going to turn back to in a moment. But they are needed, first of all, because God has created society. In his creation, there are parents and children. Dad and mom and children. There are trainers and there are trainees. Dads, moms, you are the trainers. Children, you are the trainees. Parents, this also means that you are the disciplinarians. And we'll come back to that one also again shortly. Our children, you see, need this authority structure. Secondly, this command is based on a necessity. Notice, please, in the Proverbs, and this happens quite frequently in the Proverbs, notice that there is a silent subject to the first part of verse 6a. It simply begins, train up a child. It ought to wake us up in 2018 that it was understood for millennia that the silent subject was parents. The you, we might say it if we're on the southern part of Missouri, y'all here, the understood subject that's not spoken, the y'all, the pronoun, would refer to parents, firstly. And it is still that way. Parents, do what? Train. In what? In the way he should go. Here we find another truth understood, dare we say it again this way, assumed for millennia. Children need to be taught the way they should go. Why? Now get ready, buckle in, this is going to be shocking. Why? Because our children are sinners. They are sinners. They will go as we teach them. We must understand that covenant parents know and are convinced that they must teach their covenant children the gospel. And we're right back at it again. Covenant, gospel, and authority have been put together by God because our children are born dead in their trespasses and sins and need to be taught all the volumes of the gospel library every day we have them in our homes. That they are to go one way. That of all the variety of ways the world wants to present to them, the flesh draws by appeal to them, and the devil desires earnestly that they go, there is still only one way, and it is to Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. This is the necessity, beloved. That they, our children, go in the gospel way. Parents, dad and mom, are so vitally important unto this. Parents, you must train them because your children must be shown that there's only one way to go. Now, this is the place for getting our minds and hearts around what we might call the theological necessity of this training. Why this command? Train up a child in the way he should go. And by the way, I suspect I don't really need to say this, but in terms of the biblical and theological presupposition, you would not be surprised for me to tell you that the first word here in the Hebrew of 22:6a is an imperative. That means it's a command word. Train! Why that? Because we see a clear biblical, confessional, and thus theological and practical truth that our children need to be led to understand their need for Jesus Christ. A clear biblical, confessional, theological, and practical truth that our children need to be led to understand their own need, not just a need, their own need for Jesus Christ. We're going to get very practical and specific about this in a few moments, but first we need to understand, that is, grasp the big picture. Parents, your children are not little pagans, but they are little sinners. Such that when we use the language, and we ought to understand it, that they are children of the covenant, and we rejoice in that, and that is a strong affirmation. We do not go in error with Rome to say that what we just saw this morning was baptismal regeneration. Absolutely no. So there needs to be a middle way. The promises, the gospel promises made to Owen this morning, are promises he did not understand. He did not get. But he must. His parents must press those gospel words home to him. We and all who are parents need to press these gospel truths home to our children. It is a necessity that they go the right way. And so, because of that, thirdly, this command requires authority. Train. Parents, train your children. Be parents. To understand all that is required here, we need, I think, to briefly outline what training in terms of the gospel means. There could be here a multitude of things to say. We're going to try to summarize it into three basic categorical statements. There are three component parts to this training, which three parts will reveal why this command, train up a child, requires, listen, authority. It's a word that our culture doesn't like anymore. First, this training sets forth a clear expectation of righteousness. First, this training sets forth a clear expectation of righteousness. Second, this train up requires a consistent application of loving discipline. Third, training children mandates a constant living out of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I say to you again this way, we're going to deal with the practical implications and working out of those in a moment. But first, we need to understand why those three are mentioned here at this place in terms of the text. It is because what we see here is that God intends by this proverb at a most basic level that in covenant families there is an observable authority structure. Listen again, here's the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. But beloved, listen to what's about to be said. The fifth commandment needs, I again use that in air quotes, the fifth commandment needs parents expecting to be obeyed. B- biblically speaking, that's the calling of parents. And there's much more, and we're going to say more in a moment. But this is first. The fifth commandment awaits those who are in authority to expect to be honored and obeyed. This is Ephesians 6:1, and why we read that in Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in the Lord in everything, except here in Proverbs 22, what is said is that covenant parents must expect to be obeyed. The most basic biblical lesson here is that parents, you are in charge. Your children will love you more and more as a subset of learning to respect your God-given position of authority. The most well-rounded and healthy adult children are those who were raised in homes, coming to understand that love isn't just, I'm always going to get what I demand my parents give me. That's not love. They will love you more and more as a subset of them learning to respect your God-given position of authority. For example, and we'll come back to spanking in a few minutes, many parents today do not yet understand spanking to be a loving action that helps set up authority markers for our children. Spanking helps set up boundary markers. You come to this marker and cross it, and you're going to feel the implications of it. That is something that a timeout or mere words will not accomplish. Parents, you must parent. God has put you and your family not as a best buddy, a best friend to your children while they are still at home in their pre-adult years. There are times yet ahead in the future when your children have become adult children. You'll still be their parents, but they'll be adult children, when you can be their best friends and their best buddies and do all kinds of wonderful things with them. When they're in your home as pre-adults, that is not the time. That is not the time. You are there by God's perfect wisdom to train them. And only leaders invested with authority train. Why else would it be the case that every parent in this congregation agreed to, as did the family this morning, agreed to the language that we just heard in the form, that they shall cause their children to be instructed? Some ask, does the church have a role to play? Absolutely. Yes. Secondarily, some ask, how about grandparents and other congregation members in general and Christian friends? Yes, of course. But secondarily, parents of baptized, not yet professing members, you are in charge. You are authoritative. It's interesting, I've said this to you before, but one question we always ask those young people in their interview wanting to make profession of faith is if they understand the transition that is occurring from a baptized to a professing member in respect to where their parents play a role. We say to those who are making profession of faith, well, now, as you become a professing member, your parents are not primarily responsible for you. You are primarily responsible for you. The elders will not come to your parents anymore as a professing member. They'll come to you. But do you see the opposite side of it, beloved? If one of our baptized children gets into some sort of trouble and it's public or really difficult, the elders are going to come to the parents because they are in charge. By God's direction, dads, train. Moms, train. Your hobbies, your causes that you are engaged in, your sports activities that you like, your remodeling projects, your redecorating of the home, your working hours and hours for a wonderful garden, as good as all of those things might be, they are third and fourth and ninth and 15th and 101st down the list. And if any of those things take us away from training our children, they need to be cut off violently. God has placed parents in the lives of children to teach children to honor God when they become adults. By obeying parents now, get that. God has placed parents in the lives of children to teach children to honor God when they become adults. By obeying parents now, or to put that the other way around, if we don't expect our children to obey us and all things in the Lord now, we ought not expect them to obey the Lord when they become adults. Biblically, that's how it works. Fourth, this command requires accepting the necessity. Notice the difference there. Our second point, we said it's based on a necessity. That's true. But it requires now, lastly, accepting the necessity. Parents, train up your children. Train them in the covenant in gospel themes. This is our necessary labor as covenant parents. Those gospel themes, again, if I can paint them in broad terms, are these. First, a clear expectation of righteousness ought to be noticed in your home. It ought to be seen by your children. It ought to be understood by them. Why? Because that basic expectation of righteousness reflects God's nature and is in keeping with what he calls us to be holy as he is holy. Parents, you must train your children. You must train them that the world they live in has a sovereign king who is Lord and holy in his lordship over all things. And so unrepentant, repetitious disobedience is not allowed. And obedience to parents must be immediate, without arguing, and in terms of repentance. You, parents, define that for your children. You define it. There can only be one right and one wrong on any particular issue. Righteousness and sinfulness, in a world with one God and one truth, ought to be clearly defined. And so laying down that foundation of a clear expectation of righteousness means, do we understand this, dear Christians, congregation, means we have to be in the Word regularly with our children. We have to be reading Scripture to them daily, in prayer with them regularly, showing them the extent to which the Scripture leads my life as a parent. A consistent, clear expectation of righteousness. Second, train by a consistent application of loving discipline. And I'm going to say it again without apology, and you can certainly come and ask me about it later if you don't like this, but the loving use of spanking, especially when our children are young, and I say it again, spanking, not timeouts, spanking, not words and words and words and words, or threats and threats and threats and threats, but using the rod of discipline, keeps our children out of trouble, keeps them when they are adults out of jail and prison, and keeps them eternally, Proverbs 23:14, out of hell. Notice we said loving discipline. We said nothing about discipline in anger or that could be called abuse. Spanking is a vital aspect of training, because you see, it teaches our children the reality of sin. It teaches them the reality of a judgment about sins to come. That when they do sin, there is judgment to come in terms of, in our parental responsibilities, a loving application of discipline, of living this before them. Spanking helps them understand grace. Have you as a parent ever had the occasion, if you've been regular and consistent in a loving, judicious use of the rod of correction, and you come to the next event where you know that's exactly what your child deserves, your child has gotten to that age of 8 or 9 or 10, and that child knows, I know what's coming next, I deserve to be spanked, and you say to your child, you deserve this, but I'm not going to. And you have a wonderful opening to speak to them again, though you've done it before, again about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for us, to be disciplined for us. Third, we must accept the need to train them by living this before them. Train them in the gospel of Jesus Christ so that in our homes we openly say, please forgive me. So that in our families we openly say, I forgive you. And that also means parents will sometimes need to say to their children, please forgive me. And what a glorious thing when a child growing up says, I forgive you. Beloved, this all sounds or potentially sounds harsh to the ears to the extent to which we do not understand the gospel. I want to remind us of what this means in terms of Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 2. What three things are necessary for you to know? And we could add here, what three things are necessary for your children to know that you might live and die in the joy of this comfort, the comfort of the gospel, happily? Three things I must know. First, how great my sins and misery are. But do you see, beloved? Do you see, parents? If we are not setting forth a clear definition of a righteous standard in our homes, and if we refuse to use a temporarily painful discipline for transgressing that standard, how will they know? How will they know? Second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. But if there are no sins, if there is no misery over sin, because we parents are not setting forth biblical expectations in family life, then there will be in the hearts of our children no burning need for a Savior. And then on the other side of it, when we are, our children will say, I love the fact that there is relief from my sin. Third, how I am to be thankful for such deliverance. And here we see what we should expect and look for in trained family life. Gospel thankfulness. Children and parents of joy, even while admitting that none in the family is perfect. Parents are not perfect. Sorry to spoil you, parents, your children are not perfect either. But beloved, living as forgiven sinners in a fallen world, pray for this, dear congregation. And then parents, by God's rich supply of daily grace for trainers, parents, train them in the way they must go. And for next week, when he is old, he will not depart from it. Amen. Our Father, we glory in the wonderful simplicity of the structure you have given, so that we might in our family life do everything decently and in good order, which is always doing that as a Spirit-enabled, Christ-honoring, God-glorifying way. Help us in all of this, we pray now, for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.